Our Old Testament lesson this day comes from the Psalms. And in fact, it is number one, Psalm 1, and I'm reading all six verses. Please listen for the word of our Lord. Blessed are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. In the last several weeks, we have talked about wisdom, something that we can talk a lot about, but I have very little of. And hopefully, though, this is helping you to have some more wisdom or start to understand this business of wisdom as it is given to us in God's Word. And we're not talking just about any wisdom, but the wisdom that God has given us in the Scriptures. We started in Deuteronomy, took a dive into Proverbs, and today we grab some great thoughts from the book of Psalms. It is indeed the very first psalm, Psalm 1, and it's very short. If you are a student, your professors told you perhaps that you should get off to a great start in this semester by reading diligently, showing up to class, ready to be engaged in conversations, and to begin working on larger assignments now instead of waiting until later. Raise your hands if you heard that speech before. Yeah, I got it. Good job, faculty. Thank you. I just wanted to help you out with that one some. So you never know. I could get a raise from that, so I try. Anyway, I really do hope that you have taken that advice, because there is nothing like a good start to whatever it is that you're doing. For example, two months ago, the Olympics were going on in Paris. And it's a little different, as I didn't get to watch much of it because there's time zone and all of that thing. But I did sit one afternoon or evening and watched the women's 4x400 relay. Because those things amaze me, how fast people can run and how slow I am. I never really can figure out how I got to be quite as slow as I am. But it was always wanted to be good. And the U.S. team was very good. And there were commentators as I was watching this, as we 10 minutes before the race started, and they were talking about all each of the people. And there was one thing that kept slipping out of them as they were trying to be good Americans and support the American team in their commentary. But they kept saying they've changed the way that they are running and ordering the runners in this. They are seeing off the fastest person as the second person there. And they're almost always, conventional wisdom says in the relay, that the fastest person on the team is the last person to run. Everyone else runs and your fastest person goes out and runs. Well, the fastest person for the Americans was Sydney McLaughlin Lebrun. And they had her second in the lineup. And they just couldn't help themselves but keep bringing this up. And yet they were seemingly not going to say anything really bad. But you could tell they really didn't like this. This was very different and we didn't like that. And so this race started. And the person who ran, it seems, was the person who the team knew was the best coming out of the blocks. When you're, you know, set down in your stance and you go off, it's a very different start than it is to just start running. And the second person then was Sydney McLaughlin, Lebrun. And when she started running and took the baton and the change off, it was like somebody got shot out of a cannon. She got it about four steps ahead of most of the other runners in that race. And by the time she finished, she was a good 50 yards in front of everybody. She handed off to the next person who seemed to run just gliding along, not a care in the world. And when she handed off to the fourth person, they were 48 yards ahead of everybody else. And then the last one came. And the color commentator is a lady who said, you know, there's not much to say as soon as they got started. This race is over a third of the way through. The Americans have won. And afterwards, they were talked about how great the American team was and what a devastating blow it was to everybody else. And finally, if you look it up on the internet and get a little that little YouTube thing, you can hear the very last thing that got cut off before she finished her sentence. The woman who was the color commentator said to the play-by-play guy, you know, by the way, you know we got this wrong, and that's when it cut off. A very good start made that happen in one of the lowest times, or the lowest times that has been run in 30 years. Sometimes a good start is worth a whole lot. And this book of Proverbs has a very good start. This psalm is the first of the psalm in the book of Psalms. And in 6 quick verses, it gives us a great start to this entire book of Psalms. Within 331 words, the psalm gives us a world of knowledge about who God is and who we are supposed to be as His created. It is a perfect gateway to Israel's hymnal, the thing that we sing from every day. For the Israelites, it was the Psalter. And it was these hymns that became the Psalms. And it sets the tone for all that follows in the whole book of Psalms. As Walter Brueggemann suggests, this psalm announces that the primary agenda for Israel's worship life is obedience to order and conducted in all of life in accordance with God's purpose and the ordering of creation. This psalm assures us that the well-ordered life fixed on Torah expectations is one of happiness and well-being. And any time there's something that Walter Brueggemann talks nice about, you should pay attention to, because he doesn't dole that out very often. He says that this is the thing to jump off into the book of Psalms. And if you make Walter happy, you've done something. So what is it about this psalm that is so good? Now first, let me tell you, there's two little exegetical / translation notes about this. No doubt, as I read the passage, you caught on to me changing the first word of the first verse in the psalm from the New Revised Standard Version, from happy to be blessed. Blessed. Blessed is more, if you heard that, is more perfect, as I should say. The Greek word here is defined as a transcendent happiness. So happy is an okay translation. But in our present day language, happy has less meaning for transcendence. It's one more about just being glad or being at peace. Don't worry, be happy. We use happy for lots of things. When I get my favorite dinner, pasta, I'm happy. Or when I walk in my house and I feel tomato paste sauce, you smell it coming in the house, I'm happy. This is a little different meaning here, although I am pretty blessed when I get my pasta and sauce. This transcendence is about being glad and at peace and comfortable with the world, because your comfort is coming from God. It's about a looking to God and understanding that God has us. You're okay. Yes, everything in life is not going to be perfect, but God is perfect and loves us perfectly. While happy is okay, it has less meaning for transcendence and more about just being glad. That, for me, is truly not a good translation of what God is doing for us and helping us to be. The word blessed, which is often used for the same Greek word and Hebrew word, is a better mate. Secondly, we often trip over the second verse where we hear, their delight is in the law of Torah, or the law, which is Torah in the Hebrew, of the Lord. And on His law they meditate day and night. To us these days, we hear much of Paul's voice kind of ringing in our ears. Wait a minute. It's not about the law. It's not about doing the law. It's about faithfulness and loving God. That is exactly what the psalmist is writing. We have to remember that God gave God's people the Torah as a gift when the people were in the wilderness. It was given to a people called to order their welfare around God's abundant gifts. Torah was given as instruction on shaping one's life after God's own heart. This is not the situation many centuries later when humans, with very good intention, had morphed the law into something else. A list of rules of things you had to go and do and how far and what was going on. This idea of Torah is about bending one's life into God's path for you, as opposed to telling you how many feet you can walk on a Sunday. So, with that in mind, why is this psalm placed first? Because it is short and sweet and straight to the heart of everything that will come after this. For the next 149 psalms, you can see the beginnings of them in this psalm. As people talk about the difficulty of lives, as they cry out, David wrote so many of crying out to God to help him get there, to be with God. Don't turn me away. Even when he was sinning. But the true beauty of this is how simply it gives a framing for all 149 other ones. Because it tells us there's two ways you can live your life. Just two. While there's thousands upon thousands of roles you can play in business and things you can do to make a living, while there's millions of places to live, many different ways of just living life, the psalmist says you have two choices in the world. We can choose life by remembering God's ways and follow them, or we can choose death by forgetting God, which leads to abandoning and a forgetfulness of God's ways. So first, do not allow or follow to be blessed and happy people. Do not follow the advice of the wicked. Those are the people who have committed some sort of injustice and have proven guilty in court. This business of being wicked is not just because you don't like somebody's personality. It is because they have done something wrong and everyone has acknowledged that they are doing something wrong. Do not follow the path of sinners. That's different from the wicked. There's a difference between, at least in the Psalms, of someone who is a sinner, from which we all are, and someone who is wicked. One might say, while one might easily say this, that all wicked are sinners, but not all sinners are wicked. They're different definitions, which sometimes we commingle all of that. And this is something that says, do not follow the path of sinners. See other people's sins. Learn from them. Do not go down that road. Hold back from doing that. Stay and follow God. And thirdly, the righteous do not sit in the seats of scoffers, those who mock God, because the righteous do not engage in negative activity. This might be the hardest one for us today to get rid of. I know for me, so many times I hear something and my brain goes straight to the worst possible thing that could have happened. The cause of that. Why was it bad? So bad. I'm so used to hearing bad things and wicked things that I think sometimes I just look for it. Perhaps that is something that we all get into. We become very negative one little step at a time. That's difficult. That's not good. These are the things that blessed people need to do. And one is to not mock God and look at bad things all the time. Every one of the Psalms after this one speaks to each of those three things. It speaks to them either on a positive side or a negative side, depending on who the author is at that time. Someone who feels unjustly placed in the hands of wicked ones will write one psalm. Sometimes it is someone thanking God for rescuing them from evil ones, and you will seek or hear another psalm. Perhaps those calling out to God for help read the last verse and believe that this evil will end. Pouring out your troubles to God is seeking the day when people have chosen the way of evil will find their way of life is no more. And read this carefully. It does not say that the evil will be gone, the people will be gone. It says that their way of life will be gone. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is where the hope of all of the Psalms comes in. In the very, very, very last words of this first Psalm, there is a message of forgiveness, a happy thing that can happen even to those who have followed the way of evil. Because it says not that evil people will be made go away to perish, but that way of living will be no more. Years before Christ was born, the psalmist understood that God loved us too much just to wipe us all out because we're evil or bad. The way of the wicked will be no more. There will be no way to be wicked anymore at some point in time. It's amazing that this came way before we even began to think of a Savior. Perhaps that's a full long sermon for another day. But just kind of let that brain get rattled up in that for a little bit. How much God loves us, that even when we follow the way of the wicked, God will take that way away from us so that we can go down the right way. This is perhaps one of the fastest starts, with all due respect to the USA relay team. This must be one of the fastest starts ever. Perhaps we should catch up. Perhaps we should ask God, how can I do this? How can I live into this? Be careful. God will tell you. God has already told you. Pray. Seek what God wants. Bend your will to God's will. If that, then you too will no longer be on the way of the evil. Brothers and sisters, what a joyful psalm and a joyful message. Let us be joyful as well.